Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning, and a great day to praise the Lord. And hope you got a bulletin this morning. Want to just highlight a few things here. Our normal week activities. We'll have an evening service tonight, and be sure to come tonight. It'll be a special time where Neil and Sandy will be sharing with us as far as their ministry, and even having some visuals as far as getting a good feel as far as the work there in Peru. And then our other activities, Tuesday our Bible studies, and Wednesday our Bible study and prayer meeting. And then also a number of things coming up this month as well. Next Sunday, on the 23rd, we'll be having Shepherd's Ministries with us, and they have a special ministry helping those with mental handicaps. And then next Sunday also in the evening, we're going to have a baptismal service. Joe Hodges is going to be baptized, and so that'll be a great blessing. And then also on the 26th, that's a Wednesday, Ted Lammy will be here and sharing with us his desire to go to South Africa. And so keep those things in mind. Like I said before, we're privileged to have Neil and Sandy Heim with us this morning and also this evening. And they're longtime missionaries to Peru, and we've supported them here at Nordville Baptist for a number of years, and I think Neil was saying we've supported them from the very beginning, and praise the Lord for that. And so be sure to get to know them a little bit better, visit with them. They have a table set up in the back there. And then also, if you'd like to designate in your offering as far as helping them with the work of the ministry, you can designate that on your morning offering, but we'll be taking a special offering in the evening, so keep those things in mind. And then also tonight, we're going to have a fellowship, and it basically a couple different reasons why we're having that fellowship. Of course, it'll be a time to talk with Neil and Sandy some more, but also we're going to express our appreciation for Andy in a special way. Andy's been with us now for 4 years and been a godly servant here. And soon Andy will be going to Boston and relocating there, so be keeping that in mind. And wonderful fellowship tonight. And also, we've myself and the deacons have appointed a Sunday school superintendent, and Dan Lamgo is going to be our new Sunday school superintendent. So be praying for him as he does some work with the Sunday school and trying to make improvements there, and be praying for him in a special way. And of course, there's many people behind the scenes that has a part in that as well. Let's go ahead and begin by a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we truly are gracious that you have brought us here this evening, or this morning, and we are so grateful for the blessings that you have poured upon us. We do thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, because it is in him that we have our life, that we have our being. And I thank you for the joy that we have as born-again believers. I do thank you that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. I thank you that he died on the cross for each and every person. And I thank you that he didn't stay in that grave, but that he rose again the third day. And I thank you that whoever believes on Jesus has eternal life. We thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation. And so I do pray even this morning as we contemplate who you are, as we worship you, as we lift your name up, as we give you the glory, I pray that you'd be pleased with our worship. And I pray even as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, as we give, I pray that we'd be giving from a pure heart, and that we'd be worshiping from a pure heart. I pray that our focus would be upon you and you alone. Help us to put away all of the other distractions that may be on our mind, and help us to focus upon you. And we do thank you that you are a loving God and a holy God. And I thank you that you care about each and every one of us. And I pray that we would be desirous to be more like you. And I pray even as we look into your word, I pray that we wouldn't just gain knowledge, but that we would have changed lives. And I pray that we'd become more holy as you are holy, more loving and more patient and kind. And so I do even pray for various members in our church. There are some that are gone this morning. I do pray that you'd help them if they're struggling with their health or if they have other things going on. I pray that they'd be looking to you for their source of strength. And I do pray for some of our other missionaries also. I do think of the pieces in the Amazon. I pray that you'd help them in a special way. I pray for the Silcots, even as they were able to stop by the church here lately. I pray for them as they travel many miles going and spreading the gospel and having an impact on so many lives. And there's many others we could pray for too. But I do thank you that you are God, that you alone are God. I do pray even as we as we worship you this morning, that this wouldn't be the only time that we worship you, but we'd be worshiping every single day, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. So we do pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Let's stand together and begin this morning with number 59. 59, I sing the mighty power of God. So can you stand? Sing the mighty power of God. Think in your own life right now. Think in your heart of hearts. Do you have a reason to sing of the mighty power of God? I was reading in 2 Corinthians 12 just recently, and the Apostle Paul talks about how he was afflicted in many ways, and he even asked God over and over that he would be relieved of this affliction. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made manifest in your weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, I will all the more than glory in my weaknesses because in them God's power, God's strength is made manifest. If you're having struggles this week, if you have afflictions, if something is terrible happening in your life, if the everyday trials of life are getting you down, depressed, the Bible says that's exactly when you should be relying on the power of God, because it is then imminent, it is observant in your life if you only rely on it. Let's sing that second verse then. I sing the goodness of the Lord.
I sing the
The scripture reading for this morning is going to be in the book of 1 Kings. So turn with me to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19. We'll be reading from 1 Kings 19, verses 15 through 21. First Kings 19, 15 through 21. Starting in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Ebed-Molech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him.
Turn in your songbooks then to number 116. 116, Take the Name of Jesus with You. Pastor mentioned that we have the privilege of having the Himes with us today, who it is their mission to take the name of Jesus with them. But it's also a challenge to us. Take that, oh precious name, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. That's a name that we can take with us. So let's sing to that name. Now we just need to make sure that we have our spirits in line, so that's our hope now, looking forward to the time when it will be our joy in heaven. This time we're going to take our morning offering. Let's pray together. God in heaven, I thank you that you yourself have brought us together this morning. Father, we woke up this morning, and Father, we got dressed, and we came, but Lord, it is you that has gathered this collection of people together. Father, I pray that we would, in our hearts, acknowledge you in all things. Father, that we would give away all the pride that we have And in humbleness, Father, realize that you are above all things. And Father, I pray that in our hearts you would be all in all. Father, as you are all in all in our lives, then I pray that we would look to our possessions and see, Father, that they are yours as well. I pray, Lord, that we would put them at your disposal. Father, not that we would give them all away, per se, but Lord, that they are only in our stewardship. And Lord, that we would, whatever you would require of us, give freely to your service, whether it be here to the church, Lord, or Father, whether you show us in a certain way how to give it. Lord, I pray that the possessions that we have will not be a stumbling block to worshiping you with our lives, but Father, even with our possessions, we would demonstrate an attitude of worship that you are worthy of all that we have. And Father, that even if they remain in our possession, that they will be yours, Father, only waiting for your use. And Father, let us do this with joy and thanksgiving, knowing that when, Lord, you come, we'll receive the glory of worshiping you, of being with you, and everything else that goes along with that. Absence of sin, no more tears. Father, let us look forward to that and store our treasure there along with you. And so let our hearts be there with our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Song this morning will be 338. 338. How do we stand together then? As we sing at Calvary 338. Afterward, we'll be hearing from Pastor Hyde.
seated.
The wonder of Calvary. So often we sing those songs and we think, yeah, you know that, you know, we know them by heart many times, but do you let those words sink in? And to think about what Jesus Christ did for us as He died upon that cross. He bore upon Himself our sins, the sin of the whole world. But yet He didn't stay on that cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again victorious over sin and death and hell. And what a privilege it is to share that good news, the good news of the gospel, that whoever puts their trust in Jesus Christ has eternal life. They're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And it is our privilege to share that good news, not only here in Nordville and Des Moines, but really to share it wherever we are. And Neil and Sandy have been in Peru for many years sharing that good news of Jesus Christ. Neil, come now and share with us from the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It changes hearts.
Thank you. We arrived back in the United States the 5th of February, flew into Newark, New Jersey, and we're out in the Philadelphia area, and that night we got about 18 inches of snow. So we kind of got reinitiated into a change of climate here, because just a few days before we had been sitting on the Pacific beaches south of Lima putting on sunscreen, and now all of a sudden we were in snow. But it's kind of nice to see the snow. In Lima we don't get even rain. Our average annual rainfall is less than an inch and a half, so we live in a desert. We don't get rain or snow, and we don't get big seasonal climate changes. And so it's kind of nice to come home and to be able to enjoy the snow. And it just happened that, I guess, here you were setting records for snowfall this year. And out in Philadelphia, they had the most snowfall in recorded history out in that area. So we got to see lots of snow. And another thing we got to see shortly after we arrived here were the Winter Olympics, and see some of the events from the Winter Olympics. And I'd like to take you not to the Winter Olympics, but to the Summer Olympics, where there's an event, actually several events, there in athletics in the Summer Olympics in track and field, called the relay race. You're all familiar probably with the relay race. There are two distances in the Olympics. One is the 4x100 meter race, and the other is the 4x400 meter race. And you have teams of four men, and they each run a leg, and then they turn a baton over to someone else, and the next person has to take the baton and do the distance and then passes the baton and so on till they complete the race. And it's interesting that in Spanish the baton is called, what is it called? Do you know? Stumped her, right? But the word that they use in Spanish for baton is testigo, witness. It's the witness. It's the witness that you transferred from one to the other. And so when in athletic events in track and field, when they talk about the relay race, there is a word in Spanish that kind of sounds like sort of a transliteration of baton, but that's kind of the thing that you direct an orchestra with and that kind of stuff. But when they talk about it in athletics, the word that they use is the testigo, the witness. And so that's kind of where we're going to be looking today, at passing the baton. Two men and a mantle. We read the story of Elijah and his encounter with Elisha. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah was quite a fellow. He prophesied during the reigns of Ahab and Ahaziah, and God used him to do some very interesting things. His ministry began with the announcement of God's imminent judgment on Israel. That's in chapter 17 of 1 Kings. 3 years later, after the land had gone through a drought that lasted 3 years, Elijah prayed and the rains returned. That's in 1 Kings chapter 18. And then he was the instrument used by God to raise the son of a widow. And that's also in chapter 17. And in chapter 18, he challenged the prophets of Baal. Now, there was, as we would say in Spanish, there was a real macho man. I mean, he was a tough guy. I can just imagine him there throwing that challenge out to the prophets of Baal and kind of making fun of them when nothing happened after all of their dancing and things that they did to try to call down fire from heaven. He says, well, you better do a little more because maybe your God's taking a siesta or maybe he's busy or whatever. And quite a person there, and then also he went in and he reprimanded King Ahab after Jezebel had ordered the death of Naboth in order to take possession of his vineyard. Now, how would you like to follow a fellow like that? He would be a tough pastor to follow in the ministry, right? It's always interesting when you move from one pastorate to another, from one ministry area to another. You often, unless you're starting something new yourself, you follow someone else. And you kind of inherit some of those traditions and some of those things. So how would you like to be the person that has to follow Elijah in the ministry? After all of those things that he did and how he stood up to Ahab and all of his situation with Jezebel, would certainly be extremely difficult to fill his shoes as a prophet of God. But you know, the Bible says that as a person, Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are. That's in the book of James 5:17 in the New Testament. Subject to passions like we are, or with a nature like ours. Elijah was like us. I mean, yeah, God did some neat things through him, but he was really like us. As far as a person, as a prophet, he was a great servant of God. But God, in his sovereign plan, chose someone who would follow Elijah in ministry, and that person is Elisha. And as we come to chapter 19 that we did our scripture reading from, after all of those things that Elijah did there and challenged the prophets of Baal and later ordered that the prophets of Baal be killed, the message got back to Jezebel, and she wasn't particularly happy about that. And she sent a messenger to him and in verse 2 of chapter 19 and said, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You know, just like you gave my prophets a bad time and ordered them to be killed, if I don't kill you by tomorrow at this time, may God strike me dead. Wow. And she had, the influence in government to bring that about. And there's where we see some of the humanity. We see Elijah kind of as of the same nature as we are, because he says, "Oh Lord, take my life. I've had it. I just can't do this anymore. It's enough, Lord. Now take my life." In verse 4, he says that I'm no better than any of my fathers. God said, "Get up. What are you just sitting there crying about?" And he goes on to say, really, there's I've still kept some others around. You're not the only one. Don't think you're the only one. I've still got my remnant and whatever. But in that context is when Elijah's kind of looking for some kind of manifestation from God, and there's a big strong wind comes by. This must be something. God's got a message for me in the big wind. Strong winds are pretty impressive, right? You've probably seen some strong winds blow across here, and tornadoes and things that come across. Wind is certainly powerful, but God's message wasn't in the strong wind. Then there was an earthquake. probably don't get many earthquakes here. We happen to live in an earthquake zone in Lima. We're right on some plates there that keep shifting around, and we get some pretty good shakes every once in a while. And they say that the seismographs register over 300 tremors a year in Lima. A lot of them we don't feel, but some of them we do. And nothing more helpless than not being able to find solid ground to stand on. You know, when the ground is moving like the waves of the sea, you feel kind of helpless. So there was this earthquake, but God's message for Elijah wasn't in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then after the fire, a still small voice. And that's how God spoke to Elijah on that occasion. And he said, I want you to go and you're going to anoint Jehu as king, and Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So God chose the man who was going to be the successor to Elijah. And Elijah was going to pass the baton, as it were, or pass the witness on to Elisha. So let's think a little bit about this event, not from Elijah's standpoint so much as from Elisha's standpoint. Two men and a mantle. We find here that Elijah and Elisha were a team put together by God. Elijah didn't say, hey, I'm going to look for somebody and pick out somebody that's going to follow me. It wasn't Elijah's idea, it was God's idea. Elijah's idea was, hey, it's about time for me to check out because things are getting pretty dangerous here. Queen Jezebel is after me. But it wasn't his idea, nor was it Elisha's idea. Elisha didn't say, hey, you know, I would like to go out there and challenge the prophets of Baal and do some of those neat things that Elijah's doing. Wasn't that at all. God said to Elijah, you're going to go and you're going to find this fellow, Elisha, and you're going to anoint him to be the prophet in your place. He's going to be the one that's going to follow you. And so he goes and he finds Elisha. And it says in verse 19, 1 Kings 19:19, he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. So here he finds Elisha, and where is Elisha? He's out in the fields working. Now it's kind of interesting because if you read through some of the story of Elijah and Elisha, you'll find that those fellows had a series of, I'm going to call them seminaries. And our ministry on the field is largely dedicated to seminaries. But they had, you'll read about, when you read through about them, the sons of the prophets. Sons of the, talks about the sons of the prophets. And they had in Bethel, they had in Jericho, they had these different centers where they had these schools, not to train men to prophesy, but there were schools where basically the mission of the prophet was to announce, to proclaim. They, granted, back in those days, they didn't have the scriptures in written form. God would give them a message, and then their task was to get that message out to the people. Well, God has given us a message, and we have a task of getting it out to the people. So the sons of the prophets were men that were being prepared, equipped, trained by prophets like Elijah and Elisha in those schools, where then they would go out and assist in getting the message out that the people needed to hear. And so they had at least three of those schools, and yet God didn't choose to go there to pick a successor for Elijah. He didn't go to one of those schools. He didn't choose one of the sons of the prophets. Well, God doesn't always do things the way we think He should, right? I had a young fellow, he was in our church as a teenager, And I thought, boy, this guy would make a wonderful pastor. We were moving into a new phase of ministry, trying to reach out to the professional class people of the city of Lima. This guy would be a wonderful pastor. Now, I wouldn't have said that before he got saved, because he was kind of a long-haired hippie type and kind of into drugs, and a friend in high school witnessed to him and he came to know Christ. And after he was saved, you know, he just had a very natural ability to share the gospel, to witness. He was a good teacher, he was a good preacher. And I thought, this is the guy that we need to pastor one of these churches in Lima. And God didn't cooperate with me on that. He went to college, and became an executive in a rather large bank there in the city of Lima, doing rather well financially. And for some reason, I couldn't get God to cooperate with me. And then a few years ago, we were up here on furlough, and I got a telephone call, and it was this fellow on the phone. And he said, would you like to rent our house when you come back to Lima? I say, well, first thing, how much is it going to cost me? And secondly, what are you going to do? And he said, well, I have resigned my position at the bank, and I'm going to pastor a Hispanic church in Ocala, Florida. Well, again, God's plans weren't my plans. He did come up, pastored Hispanic work. He's now back in Lima and back working for a bank again. But he does have a pastor's heart, and he is doing pastoral functions in the church. And I think someday he probably will end up pastoring a church there in Lima, if God allows him to. But God had his own way of doing that, right? And sometimes we get in our mind, this is the way it needs to be done, or that's the way it should be. And God has a different plan. And I don't know why God chose Elisha, but he did. And Elisha was apparently from a fairly well-to-do family. I mean, they're out working in the fields with 12 yoke of oxen. If you want to put that in Iowa terms, you know, they were out there working with several John Deere's. You know, it wasn't like just, you know, up in the mountains of Peru. I shouldn't say this, but up in the mountains of Peru, there are places where guys have their wives pull the plow. Got a good wife, you can really pull the plow. Well, I don't suggest that, but I mean, it wasn't just one guy out there pulling the plow. I'm from originally from Amish country out in southeastern Pennsylvania, and so we see the Amish out there working with their horses and whatever. But here they were out there. Obviously he wasn't working with 12 yoke of oxen all by himself. He had people working for him. They had a family farm, and they had a lot going. And he wasn't a lazy guy. It wasn't like he was sitting there saying, well, I don't really have anything to do. Dad's running the farm, and he's got his hired men, and they're doing stuff out there. No, he was out there working, and he was working in the field there with the other workers there on the farm. So apparently he had a pretty comfortable life in terms of how things were back in those days. He wasn't looking for some sort of ministry or thinking of following Elijah. But Elijah comes by and throws his mantle over him, and Elisha understands what the message is. There was probably more transpired there that's not recorded, but Elisha gets the message. He's supposed to go along with Elijah. Now, to do that was going to cost him something. He was going to have to leave dad and mom, and he said, you know, can I do that? Can I go back and say goodbye to dad and mom? Elijah said, yeah, no hurry. Go back and do it. Whatever you need to do. Tie up your loose ends. And but then he goes and he sacrifices his animals, kills his animals and throws a party, uses his plow for firewood. And you see, he's burning his bridges behind him, right? He's not saying, hey, I'm going to go with Elijah for a while and see if it works, and doesn't I'll come back and pick up my yoke of oxen and my plow and go back to work on the farm. He had no plans of looking back. He said, you know, I'm burning this stuff. I'm going to say goodbye to Dad and Mom and my friends, and I'm going to go off with Elijah just as God has called me. So that took a certain level of commitment. And it says there at the very end, the last verse we read in our Bible reading, he then arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him, or became his servant. Wow. Before, he was part of the guy that owned the farm, right? He was out there maybe supervising the workers. Now he's going to be the servant. He's going to be walking alongside Elijah. And so the first thing I would say today that kind of keep this in your mind is he had a master by his side. It wasn't that he said, hey, I'm going to go out there and do this right away. Now, he started out as a servant. He started out with a servant's heart. He left a job that would have offered him certain comforts in life. He burned his bridges behind him. And not only that, to go with Elijah was not going to be a party. Remember, Jezebel was on his tail, right? Jezebel was after Elijah, and she wasn't very happy. So it was not going to be easy to go with Elijah and follow him in ministry. I remember several years ago, a young man in the church that I was pastoring at that point in Lima came up to me and was sort of complaining because he didn't think the church had given him all of the opportunities that he felt he deserved. He said, I want to be a leader. I want to be up front. I want to have a position of leadership. And he didn't feel he was being given those opportunities, and that was true, and there were reasons why that didn't happen. But as we talked about that, I looked at him and I said, young man, before you can become a leader, you need to learn to be a servant. That's what Jesus said, right? That in the world, man, the guys, they like to go out there and lord it over everybody. They want to be out there giving the orders. They want to start at five-star general, right? They want to be the boss. But he said, that's not the way it works in my work. Whoever wants to be first, learn to be a servant of the others. Well, Elisha was a servant. He began his career as a servant. He followed Elijah and he served him. Elijah would be the master. Elisha was the disciple. Elisha's career in Israel would stretch out over some 50 years. And God used him in a lot of ways, but he began as a servant. And even later on, when they're saying, you know, isn't there somebody around here that can give us a message from God? What did they remember about Elisha? Somebody said, oh yeah, there's Elisha, the one who washed Elijah's feet, one who shined his shoes, his servant, a servant's heart. Well, there was Elisha. He began his ministry. He had a master by his side. He could learn from Elijah. The second thing I would point out to you, now moving over to 2 Kings, if you would please, 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel, etc. And here we are now coming to the end of Elijah's ministry. Now, one of the things that you need to keep in mind here is that between 1 Kings 19, when Elijah throws his mantle over Elisha, and 2 Kings chapter 2, when God's going to send a taxi for Elijah, between those two times, 10 years have gone by. For 10 years, Elisha has been walking alongside Elijah, learning from him, serving him, and serving God. Now Elijah was near the end of his ministry, and he knew it. Somehow God had made known to him that his ministry was about to come to a close. And so they were at Gilgal. There was a school of the prophets there. That's where there were sons of the prophets there in Gilgal. He was going to go on to Bethel, and he said, "Why don't you stay here? You can be the director of the seminary. And I'm going to go on, and you know, when my time's up, God will take me, and you can stay here." Elisha said, "No thanks. If you're going, I'm going." He was committed to serving, and he wanted to learn all he could from Elijah while he could. Later on, Elijah would say to Elisha, "Stay here now at Bethel, and I'm going to go on to Jericho." And again, Elisha would say, "No, where you're going, I'm going." So together they visited the seminarians at Bethel, and together they visited the seminarians at Jericho. And there was Elisha, the model disciple. Wherever Elijah went, there was Elisha. He wanted to learn all he could while he could. Elisha was the model disciple, and Elijah was the model discipler. He walked and talked with his disciple. He just shared with him in everyday things. Remember in Deuteronomy, when God said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Wonder how many of us practice that. Kind of a good thing. He's just saying, that ought to be part of your conversation when you talk to your kids. You know, just natural. Be able to talk and share so that they can learn of your faith and learn of what God has done in your life and learn God's principles and apply them in their lives. And so there was Elijah continuing to work with his disciple right up until the time that the Lord took him. Even though his ministry was coming to a close and he knew it, he didn't lose interest in the disciple that he would leave behind. And then, as they're standing on the banks of the Jordan, he makes an interesting offer. Verse 9. "So it was that when they crossed over the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.'" "What would you like?" he said. Wow, there's a blank check, right? "You know, what would you like to ask of me?" And he says, you got to ask me now, because you're not going to be able to ask me once I'm gone. And our folks in Latin America a lot of times don't understand that. They pray to their parents. I've asked people, "How do you figure you're going to make it into heaven?" They say, "Well, my mother was a religious woman and she's gone to heaven, and so I pray to her. And I'm not all that religious, but I figure she's closer to God than I am, so she'll probably talk to God and somehow get me in." And actually, they've said stuff like that, you know, or pray to the dead or think of the dead. But no, Elijah says, if you have anything you want to ask me, you better ask it now, because once I'm gone, it's too late. I'm not going to give you my cell phone number once I'm out of here. So here's an offer. You know, what's Elisha going to say? You know, "Well, could you remember me in your will?" You know, "How about your checking account? What do you have?" But the answer is interesting, because Elisha says, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." He could have asked for anything, But he didn't ask for riches or fame, but he asked for a fruitful ministry for the Lord. Elijah's mantle was a symbol of his ministry. It was his mantle that he threw over Elisha when he went to anoint him to be his follower. Just moments before, Elijah had taken his mantle and struck the waters of the river, and the river opened so that they could go across to the other side. It was a symbol of his ministry. And so what Elisha is saying here is not that I want to be greater than you are. He's just saying, you know, I want to be like you. I want to take the baton from you. I want to take a double portion of your spirit. Remember in the Old Testament when they had the birthright? Comes to me in Spanish, but doesn't come to me in English. Okay, the birthright, the primogenitura. Okay, the birthright. Usually the oldest son, not necessarily, but usually the oldest son got the birthright, which meant a double portion of the inheritance. It also brought with it responsibility and taking the role of the father, the responsibilities that the father had before, but that was the birthright, a double portion for the one who would take over the responsibilities. And so that's what I think he's thinking of here when he asked for a double portion. That he would really like to step in and carry on the ministry that Elijah had been carrying on. So he not only had a master by his side, but he had the ministry in his mind. He said, I want to serve God as a minister. Let me ask you today, if you could ask the Lord for anything, what would you ask Him for? If you were just walking along today with Jesus and He'd say, hey, what would you like to ask me for? I'm afraid many times our requests would be a little different than Elisha's, right? Need a better job, bigger car, newer home, whatever, I don't know. But if you could ask anything for yourself or for your children or for your grandchildren, what would it be? Are the first things that come to mind the material things? Good education, good profession, lots of money? Or do you really have at the forefront of your mind, I want my children, my grandchildren, and my own life to be for God's glory? More than anything else, that's what I want. Even if they're poor, even if they can't get the best education. Above all, I would like them to have other things, but above all, I want them to be faithful to God. I don't want any of my children or grandchildren to dishonor your name. I want them to be faithful to you. I want to serve you. I want you to use my life for your glory. That was what was on Elisha's heart when he said, I would like to have a double portion of your spirit. So he had a master by his side. He had the ministry on his mind. And then we have the story of, as it happened in verse 11, as they continued on and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Then verse 13, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the banks of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Here he took the mantle in his hand. Elijah had continued on in his life and ministry to the very end. He was still working when God took him. He didn't withdraw to find some mystical place to be taken up by God. He just walked on, carried on his ministry, just like Jesus, right? Jesus kept on in his ministry right up to the very end. And the only thing he left behind was his mantle. the symbol of the power of God in his ministry. That's the only thing mentioned that he left behind. And he didn't leave it behind until God took him. And it would serve as a symbol of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the life and ministry of Elisha. He took up the mantle. And he goes and stands by the river where moments before Elijah had struck the river and said, and the river opened and they walked across. Now Elisha, from the other side of the river, takes the mantle and goes to the river and he says, "Where is the God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" He's not crying out to Elijah for help. He's crying out to God. He's not saying, "God, where did you go?" No, Elijah had gone, but God hadn't. God was still there. The God of Elijah was still there, though Elijah had gone. And what he's saying is, "I want the God that was with Elijah, the God that Elijah served. I want to carry on that ministry." Before Elisha had been able to draw on the faith of Elijah, now he would have to exercise his own faith. And God showed his power in the same way that he had done with Elijah. The first ministry, the first miracle that God did through Elisha was the same as the last miracle that he did through Elijah. So he took the mantle. The baton was passed. And now Elisha would go forth and carry on the ministry. And indeed, he had a longer ministry even than Elijah, some 50 years of ministry, that God used him in marvelous ways for his glory. Well, you know, one day the Lord Jesus passed a baton to us. He came to the conclusion of his earthly ministry, and he was standing outside Jerusalem, and he said to his disciples, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world." That was his mantle. Then he was going to be gone. That was the thing he left behind. The thing that was on his mind before he ascended up into heaven. He left a mantle behind. He left the Great Commission. And in all of the Gospels, it's recorded in some form or another, at the end of his earthly ministry, what was on his heart was that the gospel be spread to all nations, to every creature, in every part of the world. What's the greatest desire of your heart? If God were to say to you, "Ask me anything. Ask for anything." Would you say to God, "Here I am. Take my life and use me. I want to take up the mantle. I want to take up the baton." And the same God that was the God of Elijah, the same God that was the God of Elisha, and of David, and of Daniel, and of Peter, and of Paul, he's my God. And so God, let's go for it. I'm taking up the mantle. I'm taking the baton. Use me for your glory. Father, thank you for the examples that we have in your word that we can learn from, particular today as we thought of Elijah and Elisha. We know that they were just men just like us, same human nature, transformed by your grace and used for your glory. And that's what we want as well for our lives. That's what we want for our children and our grandchildren. We just want to be faithful servants of yours. We want to take up the baton that you left, to pick up your mantle, and take the gospel to those around us, wherever you may take us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and close this morning with "Cleanse Me," 438. Before we can take that baton, the Lord requires us to be holy and set apart for Him. So let's sing this morning, "Consider the sin in our lives, if there be any." Continue to commit our lives wholly to Him, every part as Elisha did. by burning the bridges that he had and going on and following Elijah. So let's sing 438, Cleanse Me.
Search me.
Have you taken that testimony, the precious gospel? I hope that you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Jesus has given us a great mission to tell others who He is and what He desires for their lives. So have you received that baton? And are you passing it on to others? Discipleship is a huge responsibility and a privilege. And that's what this church is all about, really. Teaching one another and helping one another grow so that we might become more like Jesus Christ. What a privilege and a blessing. Passing on the baton.
Let's close with verse 3. Thank you again. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, we thank you that every time we look into it, we have a challenge from you. I pray, Lord, if that challenge has fallen on deaf ears, Lord, I pray that those of us who did not understand or did not think that it applied to us, Father, that we would understand that we have work to do to regain a close relationship with you. And Father, I pray that we would rejoice in a new direction. I pray, Father, that we would not be content to walk through the doors of this church again, being the same way as when we came. But Lord, we would humble ourselves, as Elisha did, to be Elijah's servant. Humble ourselves before your Son, Jesus Christ, and become His disciple. To be conformed into His image. To be just like Him. To be a little Christ, a Christian. Father, I pray that even though that may not sound like something that we would like to do, I pray, Father, that we would make it our purest, highest joy. And that, Father, what we would ask from you is not something more we could have, not a greater area of leadership or more things, but, Lord, that we would ask for you and you alone. I pray, Father, that in that we would glory, and that you would be glorified in our lives. And it's in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.